too, amen? Yeah, they can, unfortunately. There are pulpits with carnal pastors in them all across America. And those ones who tend to be more socially inclined and more liberal in their theology. And they're there simply to try to please the world and to please those believers who will not make a stand one way or the other. But key verse is verse 5, I guess in verse 6 for the most part. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Now, we ought to be concerned about fleshly things, amen. Cleanliness is a good thing to be concerned about. Health issues is certainly something good to be. But we're talking about the idea is it's what my flesh wants at any cost, at any price, even if it means putting God on the shelf and in order to please the flesh. So that going on a picnic on Sunday morning is more pleasing to the flesh, and the Spirit say, no, you really ought to go to church, but we're going to the picnic, guess what? You just minded the things of the flesh, you didn't mind the things of the Lord. Now, I've heard Christians say, well, you know what, I work hard all week long, and Sunday's my only day off, and they won't go to church because that's their only day off. Well, they don't see it as a day of rest. Coming to the house of the Lord can be more exciting and more beneficial, especially if you worked all week, amen? Be able to come into the house of the Lord and let God speak to you, encourage you, and strengthen you, let other believers to do so. But verse 6 says, for to be carnally minded is death. Literally, if we're going to mind the flesh, there is a spiritual death as well as a physical death that can come as a result of that. But signs are great things when you when they are used in the right places. Street signs, although I was in Boston with my son-in-law, my daughter, and boy, I tell you what, you can't see those. When you're worrying about what road's coming, you know, anybody in Boston before? If you've driven through Boston, you know what I'm talking about. I still am convinced that they took a spiral graph and designed the road systems down that way. And if you look probably down from the air, it probably looked like one of those crop things that those outer space people are supposed to come down. And I mean to tell you, that's a rough city to be driving around in. And you've got to really be paying close attention. So you've got the GPS here, and you're trying to see street signs, trying to figure out where in the world you are. And you take your life in your hand when you go in that place down that way. But nonetheless, it's very exasperating, if you will, when you go into some place and you're trying to find street signs, and there are no street signs. Or if there are street signs, you're not sure, okay, do they mean that street's this way or that street's this way? Which way is it supposed to go? I guess a little bit of confusion. But there's a lot of things that we use today. Sign language, I don't know any sign language whatsoever. But sign language is an awesome means to communicate with the deaf and the very hard of hearing. And those who can read lips, it's a blessing, no doubt. We used to have a lady here when we first got here who could actually read lips, and they told me that. And I didn't put names together when we first gotten here back in 79. And they said, Mary can't hear a word that you've got to say. She reads lips. I'm thinking to myself, okay. And you can imagine trying to read my lips. Her mind and her eyes. If she could read my lips, she was reading that day, I'll tell you what. So, I mean, I had absolutely no idea until finally one day someone said, this is Mary, and then I realized that as long as she could see you, she could read lips. And how you can do it from out there, I have no idea. But anyway, she was able to do that. Books have been written about body language, meaning so much. And there are things in our lives that serve as signs of where we are in our spiritual lives or where we are in our physical lives. Whether we're making progress or whether we are regressing in our lives, spiritually speaking. And the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God, gives us, I believe, several gauges in several places in Scripture, of which our source text tonight is one of those places. So we want to look at there's two realities that we face. Then we're going to look into the five signs, not all tonight, but then we're going to look at the two conclusions as a result of this. So in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, we are told that if we are saved because we have at some point in our lives confessed our total helplessness in gaining heaven and in recognizing various biblical truths, that we must acknowledge and receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, then God no longer has us under the sentence of eternal separation. We've been liberated from the wrath of God. We have been saved, and now we transgress against God, and there are consequences for believers who transgress against God. But we don't have to fear the eternal wrath of God in a place called hell. And I don't know about you, but I enjoy that a whole lot. But verse 1 is about the marvelous change in our status as sinners who, no matter what we did, we could never have pleased God in our former lives. We could never get away from the curse of God. And then one day we awoke to this truth. We woke up to the fact that Jesus could do and did do for us. was necessary for us to escape the wrath of God. So the first reality is that you are either under the condemnation of God, or tonight we have been removed from the condemnation of God by Christ Jesus. The second reality is that you are either a very carnal Christian, still allowing your old nature to govern your life, or you are a spirit-filled Christian who is walking after the direction of the Holy Spirit leading in your life. Verses 5 and 6 says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So when the Spirit begins to speak to us, we don't really argue with Him. We don't really fight with Him and say, well, you can't really reason with the Holy Spirit of God when it comes to you doing something other than what God would have you do as a child of God. You don't understand. It's been a really rough 6 days. And I just need this one day to go fishing. I need this one day to go golfing. Or I just need this one day to kind of relax around the house. And then the Spirit says, get out of bed, you lazy bum. Go to church where you need to be, where you should be. And of course, we covered quite a bit of that last Sunday for the most part there. Or it may be the idea that the Spirit says you think to yourself, okay, listen, if I tithe, I can't get this boat, or if I can't get this kind of car. If I tithe, I can't do this, if I don't do this, or that, or the other thing. And the Spirit is still telling us, okay, listen, we need to be obedient to the things of the Lord. Amen. I don't have time for prayer. The Spirit says, yeah, you need to make time for prayer. But the flesh says, no, you can pick up on it later. How many of you have been like me? You say, okay, I'm going to get my Bible reading. If you've got a day or two behind, you say, I'm going to catch up tonight. And then you find yourself, whoops, what happened to tonight is now it's tomorrow all of a sudden. Now I'm 2 days behind. And you get behind in some of those books. And there's some long chapters in those books, and you've got to spend a little bit of time catching up here. So it's always good to stay on top of it. But it's amazing how we subconsciously or even consciously argue with the Spirit about things because the flesh wants to do what it wants to do. I really do. I have a hard time sitting in the study knowing that there are other things going on. Now, today was a total bust for the most part for me. Woke up and, we were up already, and the phone rings, and I almost didn't answer the phone, Karen. I'll be honest. I didn't. I looked at it, and I said, it's the hospital. I said, why are they calling you so late to see if you want to come in to fill in? And so Peg picked it up anyway, and then I thought she was talking about Patty's dad. They go find out with Brother Jim. So then we had the people coming to put the lift in today at 10 o'clock. They had around 10 or 11. And then we had the people coming to put the cabinets in at 10 o'clock, which was showing up at 8:30. And so maybe we were just all over. Like I said, I met myself coming and going 3 different times here today along the way. But you have those days. You say, okay, listen, I'm thinking to myself, I got services tonight. I got to get ready for that. And so all these things are going on. And you're going to have those days that are bust. But there are other days when we fully understand, okay, listen, this is really more of a preference than it is a conviction. I remember back some time ago, Dr. David Gibbs, he's with the Christian Law Association, which we support. And he was defending Christian school. Anyway, which he does. He defends both Christian schools, homeschoolers, actually even kids from the public school system if they're having battles over religious liberties. The CLA takes on that. Take on those battles. And he had a family in there. Of course, they were going through all the role there. And what it came down to is the lawyer for the state asked the family and simply says, okay, how much time do you spend reading the newspaper? About 4 or 5 minutes. How much time do you watch television? Came right down to asking them one question, and the judge's conclusion was that it's not really a conviction what you're doing. It's a preference. And he says, the state does not support preferences. Convictions are a different story. They really are obligated to uphold them. So we as Christians have to realize that in our lives, is it a preference or is it a conviction? And preferences tend to lead us away from the things of God, where a conviction keeps us close to the things of God. Amen. Well, it goes right down to it. So the second reality is that you are either a very carnal Christian, still allowing your old nature to govern your life, or you are a spirit-filled Christian who is walking after the direction of the Holy Spirit of God. So again, verse 5, 4, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they after that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Ask yourself, how much turmoil is going on in your life? Because that is not the kind of existence that God expects out of believers. And it's not the kind of existence that God would have us if we are where we're supposed to be spiritually. Now, yeah, we may have some trouble from time to time. But when we're talking about an onset, ongoing, where your life is constantly in turmoil, not knowing how to make the right decisions, not being in the right place at the right time, just a lot of problems that we create because we are being led by the flesh, the desires of the flesh, rather than being by the Spirit of the Lord. I know first of all, when I get in the flesh, I get guilty about it. You get guilty about it when you get in the flesh. Most of you begin to wake up and say, well, I didn't walk in the spirit, or that wasn't very spiritual. And you get in the flesh and you turn around and say, oh my goodness, now I got to talk to the Lord about this and get this thing straightened out. Or who were the individual? But that's the problem when we allow the flesh to take control of us rather than our spirit. The spirit will not lead us into those areas where we're so beside ourselves we won't know which end is up and which end is down anymore. So what does the Holy Spirit say are the two evidences of being obedient to the direction of the Holy Spirit in your life? Well, verse 6 says, it says there in the last part here, it says, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Life. It's the absolute fullness of life. Now, we all have life here today. You walk out these doors and they're unsaved people and they've got life. I mean, they're not saved, they don't have spiritual life, but they have life, don't they? Think back before you were saved, if you were saved later on in life. What was life like to you before you were saved compared to what life is like now that you are saved? And as you juxtapose and you examine them alongside of each other, you begin to see that, you know, if I am living a spirit-filled life, there is a sense of peace and there is a sense of fullness of life. And so the absolute fullness of life is the idea of the word. Genuine, active, vigorous, devoted, and dedicated to God kind of life. The word peace means no fear of God, being content with one's life. You're satisfied with the idea that, okay, listen, I've taken care of that original sin nature. I don't have to dread fearing God. I don't have to fear death, because what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? What is the sting of death? It's sin. But when you and I have received Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, that the sting of death is taken out, because I know where I'm going. I know who I'm going to face. So that tells me I better be living my life and walking my life the way I should be living it, because I am going to face Him someday. But you have to make a choice as a child of God and received into God's family through the operation of faith. Will I be a carnal Christian, plagued by all the things of the flesh, plagued by the things of the world, plagued by Satan as though I were not saved? And you know, Satan doesn't really want you to grow. Satan doesn't want you to become spiritual. Satan wants you to be a carnal Christian. He's lost you. I think it was Brother Randy Davis. He addressed that whole situation there with the idea that the devil has lost you. Now what's he got left? Your testimony. He wants your testimony, because then he can make you a harmless, ineffective child of God. Now it's really kind of difficult to look at someone who's a very carnal Christian and then you come in as a spiritual Christian, begin to talk about spiritual things, say, oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, really? Wow. Never would have known that. Because it's important, isn't it? So will I be a carnal Christian plagued by all the things of the flesh, the world, and Satan? Or shall I walk in the Spirit and know life and peace? Be able to sit down and say, okay, listen, I've taken this and I've given it to the Lord, and I can now begin to move forward. Or I can put it in the hands of the Lord, and I know that God loves my loved one. If she will just come to that place in her life where she says, okay, Lord, I put Jim in your hands, and I put Chris in your hands. Let's face it, what more can she really do? There's nothing she can do other than simply say, okay, Lord, they're in your hands, and I'm going to trust you to do the right thing. I know that's what Brother Jim is thinking, but then he's in a different position. He knows that God will do the right thing when it comes right down to it. So it's our decision. It's all of our decisions. We alone make the choice. The devil doesn't make us become carnal. We make that choice. That's one of the things we've got to come about with the realization as believers, is that when it comes to sin, the devil doesn't make us do a thing. He doesn't have the power to make us do it. He may entice us. He may do everything in his power to try to draw us in that direction. But ultimately, the decision rests with you and I. It always rests with you and I. So when you ever see that shirt there, the t-shirt there said, the devil made me do it, what the person said, the devil doesn't make you do a thing that you don't want to do. So, Romans chapter 6 and verse 12, he says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, to mortify literally means to bring. You almost have to think of the word rigor mortis. When rigor mortis sets in, that person's no more pliable. Or, I mean, they become stiff. Have you seen these animals laying alongside the road there? And they're all kind of blown. rigor mortis had really set in. Dave had become very bloated. We need to kind of do that in a spiritual sense to the fleshly nature of our body. Listen, my hand, if I go and I punch somebody, I can't blame my hand for it. It started in here before it got to here. Amen? So, we need to know that the carnal mind of believer is really not much different than the carnal mind of the unsaved when it comes to sin and its demons. What does a carnal Christian do in the flesh that the unsaved don't do in the flesh, for the most part? Now, I've been there, and I know what that's like. I know what it's like to be convicted, and maybe that's some big difference, is that when you're a carnal Christian, walking like the world walks, talking like the world talks, doing the things that the world does, guess what? If you're really saved, you do get convicted. And when you're convicted, that's God telling you, listen, you're heading the wrong direction, buddy. You need to turn around and go back the other way. And so Romans chapter 8, verse 7, he says there, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Now, you know, that's a hard thing, I think, for a fleshly Christian or a carnal Christian to really grasp a hold of. And that is, we think of the unsaved as being at enmity, at odds with God. But as a carnal Christian, are you not also at enmity with God because you're not obeying any of the principles? You're not following through with any Bible principles or any Bible precepts. You know what they are. You know what you should be doing. And so that really puts you at odds with God when you do it doing other than what God would have you to do. But, you know, it comes down to what I said on Sunday morning, and there just doesn't seem to be that fear among believers today, the fear of God.
Well, I don't have to fear God anymore because now I'm saved, and I don't have to worry about that. I got my salvation. I got my ticket. I'm going to heaven, and no one's going to take it away from me.
But there still is that stewardship of the believer that you're going to encounter. You still have a face-to-face facing with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'd much rather face him as a spiritual Christian than with a carnal Christian. Amen. So, Romans chapter 8, verse 7, enmity. It's a deep dislike for God and or God's righteous ways. And the question may come, why? Because to give our flesh what it wants is become more important to us than giving God what God wants from our lives. And God does have expectations. You've heard me say it many times from this pulpit that when the day that God saved us, God has expectations from us. Where are you going to find those expectations? In the Word of God. And if you're not in the Word of God, you won't know. He said, here's the key, preacher. If I'm not in the Word of God, I won't know those expectations. You will be held accountable for what you could have known. Yeah. What the unsaved do, they can never ever please God because they are carnal. Then what makes us as believers think that we can please God when we are carnal? Romans chapter 8 and verse 8 says again, so then they that are in the flesh cannot what? Please God. Hebrews says what? How do we please God? For without faith it is what? Now, If you don't understand what faith, you're going to quit here. But what is faith? Okay, believe that God is. But, you know, as a saved Christian, I would believe that God is. Yeah, it's in part, yeah. But when you look at that there, we say, for without faith, it is impossible to please God. If we don't understand faith, how then can we walk in faith? Faith really is an exercise of obedience, whether we understand it or we don't understand it. Some things we understand, some things we may not understand until we stand before the Lord. But nonetheless, the principle's there. How many times have you in your own Christian life looked at a Bible principle, a Bible precept, and said, you know, I really don't understand that? I can't stand here and tell you tonight that I understand every aspect of the Word. I'd be lying. And so there are some things I say, Lord, I really don't understand. Why did Pastor Strait have to pass away? There have been other men of God that I've gone. In fact, I've even asked the questions, Lord, why did that pastor for 4 years get engaged in sexual immorality? And Lord, you didn't take him out of the pulpit. So there are just some things that, you know, we just have to trust God that, His reasons, God has His purposes. We are free to choose. Not free to choose the outcome, necessarily. So when someone does that, I believe as far as pastors in exercise of immorality, God gives them an opportunity to repent, to get it straightened out, to come clean. But if they don't, God will hear more at some particular point. But there are times when I've said, you know, Lord, certain things just don't make sense. The exercise of certain commands in the Word of God, I don't have a problem. I understand there's reasons for that, and it may not seem that's a logical way to go compared to where the flesh would be thinking or where the world thinks or where the world teaches. That's why liberal churches, they don't hit these tough questions. They don't head on to these more difficult doctrines. They want to do the so that nobody gets offended or one thing or another. And that's not preaching the whole counsel of God. And we've been called to preach the whole counsel of God. And that means preaching the good, the bad, and the ugly, for the most part, but because there's nothing ugly about the Word of God other than sin. But, you know, when you look at it, there are consequences for sin when it comes down to it. And it becomes excess baggage down the road. And we can get restored back to the fellowship with God. And we can come back into a loving relationship with God and God with us. We can understand that. But again, he says there, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. There's nothing pleasing about a carnal Christian. There's nothing pleasing with God when we make carnal decisions. And a carnal decision is when we try to set them off or juxtapose them to a Bible principle. And we say, you know what, I don't like that principle. It could be in the case of child discipline. You know, the Bible is very clear on child discipline. Someone will look at that and say, you know, I don't like that. Or and you can look at any command of God, but I usually find that that's one of the areas where when you teach on child discipline, people really get upset about that, especially if they've been reading Dr. Spock, the school book. That's a dangerous book to have ever read, for the most part, dear. But, I mean, you talk about a book being diametrically opposed to the Word of God. That was pretty much diametrically opposed to the Word of God. I think I might have heard something. I've heard that he, on his deathbed or something like that, he looked back and said, the book was all wrong. Which is maybe it was a result of his son committing suicide. I don't know. But you know what? You can't ever go wrong with the Word of God. We're going to pick up with this again next week a little bit here. But as we look at five telltale signs that you either may be carnal or heading in that particular direction. And then on Sunday night, we'll pick up with the third part. Oh, are you drifting? Because are you drifting is a process that you get before you end up becoming really a carnal Christian. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 15, and then you begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 or 4. There, Paul also deals with that with the believers in Corinth. So we'll be touching on some of these things there. Not the kind of a message part of the Wednesday night crowd says, we really need that too much, otherwise we wouldn't be here. But prevention is what's about a cure.
because God made that. But maybe you have some others that are your friends or neighbors. You know, once we understand what's behind it all, we can pray more effectively. And understanding some things does make us more effective prayer warriors. Amen. Father, we just thank you for the Son of making me together tonight. And we begin to look at this series. Who knows where any one of us here tonight, whether myself in the pulpit or the folks who are gathered here in the pew, those who have joined us by the internet tonight, Lord, who knows where any one of us might be next week, next month, next year. But Lord, by your grace, if we continue to walk in obedience, we know where we will be. But Lord, if we're vacillating back and forth and up and down, Lord, we could be on some treacherous, dangerous ground. Lord, don't let us give an inch to the devil. Lord, let us not give a second to the flesh. But Lord, may your spirit guide us and direct us to keep us on top of our responsibilities to meet your expectations so that, Lord, we may enjoy a life of peace and understanding. And Father, we'll give you the praise. Lord, again, remembering those who are in the hospital tonight and those who are sick. Lord, we pray now these things in Jesus' name. Amen.